Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Depending upon which pulpits you listen to, today's gospel lesson is perhaps the most scandalous episode in the entire Bible. Feminist theologians take Jesus' remark, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs," as proof of Jesus sinning. A group called process theologians lean on this text to deny the omniscience of God. They portray it as an example of God himself growing and changing his mind. Racists mirror the second century Marcionites and just erase this text. Honestly, they're all pretty ridiculous. Examples of how to read the Bible and completely miss the point. But I have to admit my own personal problems with this text. My problems circle around what I think is the episode's deeper teaching, that God is a God of abundance. That the providence, character, and promises of God are not stingy or lacking in any way, but they always grant more than is necessary. Maybe it's because my training in life as an engineer and finance guy were always about how to maximize limited resources. Or maybe it's because my experience in the church has always been in deficit situations. Figuring out how to ride the cash flow so we didn't bounce checks or miss payroll. Using what was available, not what actually works. And mixed in there was always a bit of envy. The constant comparisons to what the church looked like, say, in 1964. Or maybe as late as 1980. Full services, lots of kids, confirmation classes in double digits, and budgets that were not always asking, who or what can we cut? As someone born in 1971, graduated high school in 1990, as if I had anything to do with the church that I inherited other than the experience of decisions that led to decline. But let's turn to the actual lesson, which I believe has two core teachings. The first one is the one that everyone should immediately get. The fundamental conflict of the very early church was the question, does one have to be a Jew first in order to be a Christian? Was Christianity an evangelical sect of Judaism? Or had God done a new thing? Was the Jewish Messiah also the Savior of the world? And there are other events in the life of Jesus that were referenced as support, but this was the seat of doctrine. The woman, as Matthew tells us, was a Canaanite. It's a very specific, intentional usage. Canaanite was not a current usage at the time. It would have been like calling someone today a Rhodesian. Mark calls her a Gentile, a Syrophoenician, which would have been the then prominent terms. Matthew uses Canaanite to mean this is a woman that if Israel had done as commanded would not exist. He uses it to mean that she is the historic enemy of Israel. Maybe could be expected to be as bitter as Palestinians and Israelites. Yet this woman, this Canaanite, uses very specific Israelite terms: Lord, Son of David. She's appealing to the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus' initial reply makes that conflict clear. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Are the lost sheep of Israel just the physical descendants? Which is exactly what the disciples think. Send her away. She's bothering us. This isn't for her. Who or what exactly is Israel? And the answer that is made clear is that Israel is always the Israel of faith. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether that is a Jew or a Canaanite, or any of the divisions that mankind has dreamed up since then. Any of the sad excuses that we use to exclude the other. Any of the divisions to treat our fellow man as less. The kingdoms of the world may be based upon these, but the kingdom of the Lord is not. The Messiah is Jewish, but his salvation extends to every tribe, language, people, and nation. Because Israel is the Israel of faith, and all Israel shall be saved. But I think the deeper challenge in this interaction is about the providence and character of God. It's the woman's response to Jesus that surfaces that deeper question of faith. The woman brushes aside Jesus' response to those ancient hatreds. She comes forward and kneels at his feet and simply says, Lord, help me. And when we are in those situations, when in the hour of deepest need, we know not where to look for aid, there's always a bit of desperation mixed in with the faith. We might appeal to any God that's out there. That, after all, is the appeal of polytheism. If one spirit won't help me, maybe another will. And if you don't want to think in those religious terms, that's the reason people will see any doctor that might see them. Or why there are an infinite number of diet books. And this is the crucible of Jesus' response to her more simple plea. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of God do you believe in? Is this simply the prayer to St. Jude, the patron saint of lost causes? Is this the, I don't really expect anything, but it can't hurt? Or is this something more? And Jesus makes the distinction plain. He doesn't deny having the power. He has the bread. But what if all this God wants to give you is the stale, day-old remains? It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You're asking for the prime cuts, not searching for scraps. Who do you think the God of the Jews is? And her response is just staggering. Yes, Lord. What you are saying might be true. In any case, I'm not going to argue. What I believe, though, is that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And that the crumbs from your table are better than the prime cuts. The crumbs that fall from your table will do this. Because that's who you are. They will save the daughter of the enemy. Her faith was in a God of abundance. A God that even if he was being stingy, we wouldn't recognize it. A God of steadfast love. The crumbs of your bread are enough. And it might be the only place in the Gospels that Jesus has ever really taken aback, shocked at what he has heard and where it was found. Oh, woman, great is your faith. And the crumbs, if indeed that's what they were, are enough. Her daughter was healed instantly. This is the God of Jesus, the Father of Jesus. Now, within Jesus' reaction is something of an acknowledgement. He doesn't expect to find such faith. Most of us who, if not exactly a God of scarcity, don't actually expect an abundance. We look around and see the poor, the pitiful, the blind. We feel something of a constant lack. And Jesus' response here and in a few other places, like when he asks, when he returns, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Seems to acknowledge even God recognizes that in a sin-cracked world, which maligns and slanders the character of God and his providence daily, people might not recognize the abundance of God. When our prayers might seem to go unanswered, or too much trouble seems to be our place, when the money is short, the need is great, when God doesn't even seem to care about his own people, or maybe even worse, when he doesn't seem to care about his own mission. Even great saints have been there. Elijah kills the prophets of Baal because God shows up and literally rains down fire from heaven. And immediately after that episode, Elijah's out in the desert asking if God cares about him because it seems like I'm going to die. In a sin-cracked world, including ourselves, and what we might ask for, recognizing the abundance of God is tough. But Luther's explanation to give us our daily bread is part of the answer. God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayer. We pray that God would lead us to recognize this and to receive it with thanksgiving. Jesus' praise is for the woman's faith. She believed in the abundance of God. She had faith in his steadfast love and providence. This is the challenge in our lives of faith. When we are in those moments, perplexed by fears on every hand, to believe that God provides exactly what we need. God's work, done in God's ways, is never without provision. The goal of faith is to hold on to that. Like this Canaanite woman, the crumbs of this God are enough to save her daughter. But the character of God is that he wants to save. And somehow this story is to the glory of God, which it certainly is. Without it, we'd almost have certainly fragmented Jesus into lots of different Jesuses, one for each tribe, instead of one Lord. But because God is at work in this world and he's at work in our lives, and he goes about his work in ways that we don't always understand, in ways that we can't see, in ways that we may not see until the resurrection. That old wall hanging footprints isn't wrong. He's at work, we just may not see it. And God does not fail to provide for his mission. Even if it appears as crumbs to us, they are more than enough to save. And we have all been saved. Amen.